Amen. Do you know that we have sign language classes on Sunday evening? That if you wanted to learn to sign, you could come and take those classes and you could join in as well. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the praise and worship of God? The praise and worship of the Lord is beautiful in any language. In any language. Take your Bibles out this morning, if you would, please, and open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the consequences of following Jesus. And and this is part of my sermon series on Jesus. The one that some looked at and said, well, he's just a carpenter. And others asked question about, you know, the greatest question that you're ever going to be answered in your, that you're ever going to answer in your life is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Now, you have to know who he is. You've got to know him. And then you've got to determine, what am I going to do with this Jesus? Am I going to believe? Am I going to follow? Am I going to go my own way? Am I going to give my life to him? What does it mean to follow Jesus? This morning I want to talk to you about the consequences of following Jesus, because there are some physical realities in this world. In fact, one of the physical laws is that for every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. Okay, that is, if you do something here, then something else over here is going to happen. It is true of everything. It's not only a physical law, it is a spiritual law as well. And there are consequences. Most of the time we think of consequences in negative terms, but it is a fair question, I think. If I follow Jesus, if I give Jesus my life, if I confess him in such a way and I'm baptized and I demonstrate with my life that I'm a child of God, what's it going to be like? What am I in for, or what is going to happen to me? And it's a fair question, I think, because of people like me. You know, sometimes preachers are accused of being like car salesmen, right? And so if I've got a car to sell, I'm going to tell you what's good about it. You know, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to shine it up and everything. I'm going to make it look good. So when you come to buy it, I'm not going to tell you about the oil leak underneath, or the fact that the transmission slips, or, you know, that the differential in the back is about to go out. I'm going to emphasize the positive. And a lot of times when we do evangelism, and I'm talking about preachers like myself, what we do is we emphasize the positive. So if you come to Christ, all your problems are going to be solved. Everything's going to be fine. You're not going to have any money worries. Your marriage is going to be healed and perfect. It's just going to be, I mean, everything is going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so we emphasize the positive. And then after we've been a Christian for a little while, we find out that's not necessarily the case. I still have as many problems as anybody else. In fact, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, and I find out that oftentimes the afflictions of the righteous may even be more so than you know, those who are non-righteous. That is, if I chose not to follow Christ, maybe I wouldn't have as many problems as I do when I follow Christ. So the question is, are there consequences to following Jesus? And again, most of the time when we think of consequences, we think in negative terms, and there's, I guess, some consequences certainly could be positive. You know, if you study the gospel, Jesus never sugarcoated following him. Jesus never said, just follow me and everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be perfect. He never said that. In fact, Jesus oftentimes did exactly the opposite. This morning I was reading the 6th chapter of John, and in the 6th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he begins to talk to people about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He says, if you're going to come after me, there is a radical commitment in that following Jesus or being a follower of Christ is not just going to be, you know, showing up at church every once in a while or getting dunked in the baptistry or whatever, that there is a radical commitment. Jesus put it this way, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, when he said that, you can almost see his disciples cringe. They're kind of like, whoa, don't say that, Jesus. That's going to scare people away. In fact, that's exactly what happened. You get down to the 66th verse of John chapter 6, and it says, many who had followed him previously left. They said, this is too much. If that's what it means to follow Christ, and nobody told me about that, I don't want that. What are the consequences of following Jesus? Well, our text this morning is another example of the consequences. And before of Jesus sharing the consequences, before we get into the text, I want to make a couple of statements. First of all, consequences typically are negative, but I want to say again, I don't want you to miss this because you may think that I'm going to say, hey, it's just too much. The consequences of following Jesus are never more than the benefits. You know, that Jesus said, or the Bible says, that I had not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the entered into the mind of the man what God has prepared for those who love him. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Okay? So if you would just get that down right away. Okay? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But here, what Jesus shares is some bad consequences. Now, why in the world would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus say that there are some negative consequences? And again, I think it's to refute the popular theology of his day and ours, which is become a Christian and everything's going to be fine. You're going to get a new Cadillac. You're never going to get sick. You're going to have all kinds of money, and you are going to have all kinds of friends, and everybody's going to love you, and your marriage is going to be great, and all of these things. I think Jesus wants us to understand right off the bat that the health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of prosperity, that is, just come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine, is a lie. It's not the truth. It's not biblical. It's not a biblical gospel. And he shares that with us right here, that following Jesus may very well mean that you have more difficulty in this world than if you didn't follow Jesus. Okay? So get that down right off the bat. And I think that he shares this with us because he wants us to know, ultimately, that we were not created for this world. We were created for the next. You are created by God. You are created for God. You are created to have a relationship with him. You will never find life until you find it in him. And when you find life, you're going to find out that the life in Jesus is otherworldly. And that's why it's worth it all to follow Jesus. I tell you what, for me, my life verse is Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for them who love him and are called according to his purpose. My life verse. And I apply that every day of my life because I run into things that I don't like, or things that aren't good for me, or things that I'm wondering about. And I look at something that's negative and I say, but God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, beloved, as we look at the consequences of following Jesus, just remember that God works all things together. What he does is he calls us to look up and look at him by faith. And when we live by faith, what we're going to find out is there's nothing in this world that can get me down, no matter how negative it is. The consequences of following Jesus, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will find it. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, those words, and as I read those words, there are some things in there that make me cringe, quite honestly. And I can imagine that as Jesus said these things, his disciples are going, what? I mean, come on. And remember this from the man that some people looked at and said, well, he's just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. How does he do these things? What gives him the right to say these things? Well, beloved, let's go ahead and say it. If all he is just a carpenter, then what we just read here makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But if he is more than a carpenter, if he really is Savior, if he's Lord, then, beloved, there's life in these words right here. I want to give you three things, three consequences of following Jesus. The first one is really the one that encompasses them all, but then I'll break it down just a couple of different ways. But the first consequence of following Jesus, that is, when you follow Jesus, here it is, persecution will follow you. When you follow Jesus, persecution will follow you. Now, my guess is that most of us, as I read those words, we were a little bit astonished because most of us have been Christians a long time, right? And in our country and in our culture, probably very few of us have actually ever been persecuted truly. Now, it may be that at school some kids have laughed at you because you claim to be a Christian, or maybe at work, you know, because you go to church on Sunday, they give you a hard time, or you know, maybe there are some people that are always trying to gig you in some way or to get you to mess up. Maybe you've been laughed at. Maybe you've been ridiculed some. But probably none of us in this room have been beaten because we're Christian. And certainly no one in here has lost their life. So when Jesus says here, and the words he uses are very striking. And let me just point out to you, this is exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about persecution. In verse 34, he said, don't assume that I came to bring peace to this world. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, that one verse right there is amazing, honestly. Amazing isn't exactly the word. He said, don't assume I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. It's not just amazing, I guess. I'm looking for a word here. Somebody help me. It is mind-boggling, perhaps. And the reason is because if you read the scripture, the word peace is found over and over again. In fact, peace related to Jesus, go all the way back to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is looking forward at the Messiah who's going to come. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, he says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What? Prince of Peace. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to come and be the Prince of Peace. You go on through the New Testament and when you get in John's gospel, the night before Jesus was crucified, in verse 27 of John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he, speaking of Jesus, is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. One more, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, and through him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. I mean, over and over again, you see Jesus and peace. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He came to bring peace. So how is it that Jesus here says, don't think that I came to bring peace to this earth? The answer is that last phrase, to this earth. See, there's two kinds of peace. There's world peace. You ever heard a beauty pageant contestant ask any question? What are you hopeful for? World peace. You know? Where did you go to school? World peace. I mean, it's always world peace, right? If you're a beauty contestant, it's been drilled into your head, world peace, world peace, world peace. What are we looking for? World peace. Well, beloved, peace in this world is impossible. Why? Because the world's filled with sinners. And people have been fighting, and people are going to be fighting until Jesus comes. In fact, Jesus himself said that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Everywhere you look, there's wars. In fact, there's a study done at West Point not too long ago, or several years ago actually, and they discovered that in the last 5,000 years or so, there's been about 200 years where there hasn't been a major war. That's it. That's it. There's all kinds of turmoil and conflict all over this world. World peace is not why Jesus came. There's world peace. The other type of peace is personal peace. That is internal peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Now watch this. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about personal peace because, beloved, you and I are at enmity with God. That means war. Why? Because we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And because we're sinners, we're separated from God. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father by his blood. This is why he died. When Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace to this world, what he's saying is my purpose, my aim here is not to kick the Romans out. My purpose, my aim here is not to destroy the Soviet Union or anybody else who wants to make war with us. My purpose is to reconcile you with God, to bring peace in your heart, to bring the personal peace, the peace that passes all understanding, so you can walk in a right relationship with God. This is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for world peace. He didn't end Roman domination. He doesn't take away all the tyrants of this world. There's still hate and violence and killing going on in this world today. It has since the time of Jesus. And by the way, much of that hatred and violence is directed at God's people. And that's why Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace to this world. But notice he goes on to say, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Now what in the world is Jesus talking about there? I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Is Jesus advocating violence? And you know, what's interesting about this is this verse where Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword, is one of the verses that was used about 1,000 years ago when during the Crusades, as God's people, men of God, took up the sword and went to Jerusalem to try to free it from Muslim occupation. This is a verse that is used by many different types of people, even today. I had a guy say to me one time, he said, Greg, the kingdom of God must be seized with violence. And I said, brother, what exactly are you talking about? Do you mean we kill those who don't believe like we do? Is that what? So you take people who maybe you decide aren't quite right, and then you get rid of them? He couldn't explain exactly what he meant. He just said, the Bible says we've got to seize the kingdom of God by violence. You know, the interesting thing is, when you look at Jesus' life, there's nothing like that in the gospel record. In fact, there's no evidence that Jesus ever took up a sword himself. In fact, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, somebody strikes you on one cheek, you go ahead and strike them on the other. He didn't say, knock them down, knock their teeth out. That's not what Jesus said. On the night when he was arrested and Peter picked up his sword and he swung it and he clipped Malchus in the ear. He wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to cut his head off. I think Malchus ducked like this and the sword came like this. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Put your sword away. That's not what this is all about. Nowhere in the gospel that says Jesus was a man of the sword when he hung on the cross. And what could Jesus have done? We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. That's actually biblical, by the way. Jesus could have said, wipe them out, Father, and here come the angels. Boom, everybody dead. He could have done that. He didn't do it. What did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, Jesus was a lover. He wasn't a fighter. He never picked up a sword himself. In fact, the most agitated that Jesus ever got, evidently, was when he was in the temple and people were in there turning it into a den of thieves. They were changing money and everything else. And so he run them out and he got a cord and he beat the animals, got the animals out of there. Because he said, you've turned my Father's house into a house of prayer. He didn't kill anybody over that. Beloved, I mentioned that. In fact, at this point, I want to just pause for a second. And I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. I want to distinguish Christian faith. Because I'm just taking the words of Jesus here. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. What is he talking about? Is he advocating violence? Beloved, the Christian faith is not a faith of violence. And to help you to understand this, I want to contrast it with another world religion. And that's the religion of Islam. And what I'm about to say may not be politically correct. And so if we got to be politically correct, I'm sorry. But Islam is a world of violence while Christianity is a world of peace. And I say this recognizing that there was a great tragedy in New Zealand this past week where somebody went into a mosque and killed a whole bunch of worshipers. And I am not advocating that at all. I'm not celebrating that at all. I'm grieving. I'm mourning. I'm very grateful that the fellow who went in and did that didn't claim that he was a Christian and he was told by God to kill Muslims. He was doing it because, evidently, because he was white and he didn't like people coming into his country a different color, perhaps. I don't know what his motivation was, but I'm grateful he wasn't a Christian. But, beloved, when you look at the two religions, Christianity and Islam, Islam is the religion of violence. In fact, see that symbol right there? That's called the star and crescent. And most people think that is the symbol of Islam. Do you know that is not the symbol of Islam? That was the symbol of the old Ottoman Empire. Okay? And on a lot of mosques today, you'll see the star and crescent. You know what the symbol of Islam is? That right there is the flag of Saudi Arabia. Those squiggly lines up the top are Arabic, and if I were to translate that for you, and I don't read Arabic, so somebody had to tell me, what that says is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, do you see that thing underneath those words? What is that? That is a sword. Beloved, Muhammad was a man of the sword. He was a warrior. He taught, and it's in the Quran. People either convert and submit themselves to Islam, or you kill them. And so the sword has advanced the cause of Islam throughout this world. You spread Islam by the sword. You spread Christianity by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you understand the difference? So when you hear Jesus say, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Don't think that he's saying that what you need to do is go get a gun and start shooting people that don't believe the way you do, okay? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So what does he mean when he says, I came to bring a sword? Well, look back at verse 32, because that's the context of Jesus saying all this. In verse 32, he says, everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Now, what he's talking about is publicly professing your faith in Jesus Christ. That is, Christian faith is not something to be kept secret. There's no such thing as a secret saint. You can't say, well, you know, my faith is personal to me, and I don't want anybody to know what it is, and yours is personal, so you keep it to you. So let's don't have that religious conversation. Beloved, the Bible knows nothing of that. You either publicly profess faith in Jesus or you don't. In fact, what Jesus does here is he divides the world into two kinds of people, those who publicly profess him and those who don't. And notice what he says. He says, if you publicly profess me, or you acknowledge me before other folks, that's public, right? I'll acknowledge you before my Father. In fact, every time somebody stands up and says, Jesus is my Lord, you can see the Son saying, hey, Dad, that's one of mine right there. He belonged to me. That one right there, yeah, she is mine. That's exactly what Jesus says here. Now, what does the next verse say? And if you don't do that, anyone who will not acknowledge me before men, he says, I will not acknowledge me before my Father. In other words, you don't acknowledge Jesus, and then Jesus never says to the Father, that one belongs to me. So, what we're talking about here is publicly sharing your faith. And guess what? When you publicly testify to faith in people in Jesus Christ, other people are going to get mad. They're not going to like it. They're going to feel like you're judging them. They're going to think you're looking down on them. You're condemning them. And what they're going to do is they're going to divide themselves from you. What does a sword do? It divides. It's exactly what a sword does. When Jesus says, you either acknowledge me before men or you don't, okay? And then he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. The division between people is going to be that public profession of faith in Christ. That's the sword. It's going to divide people. It's going to divide people that you might like. It's going to divide those who again, that might think that you're looking down on them or you're judging them. And beloved, since the beginning of time, people who do not acknowledge faith in Jesus Christ have persecuted those who do acknowledge faith in Jesus Christ because they don't like what they say. That's the sword. And it's been happening ever since Jesus was here and even before that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is telling, in fact, Hebrews 11 is the great roll call of faith. It could be titled, The People That Were Persecuted for Faith in Jesus. And in down in verse 35, it says, Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. He's talking about people of faith and what people without faith do to people of faith. And it's been going on since before the time of Jesus. It's going on even today. I've got two books in my personal library. One's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the other's called Jesus Freaks. And Jesus Freaks just actually picks up on Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it describes what has happened to people of faith by people of non-faith. And what we have a tendency to do, because we live in a very peaceful land, relatively peaceful, we have a tendency to think that persecution of Christians is something of the past. Let me tell you something, beloved. The Voice of the Martyrs, which is another group that tracks these things, says that the 20th century was the bloodiest century on record for Christians. More people were martyred for their faith in Christ in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined, put together. They estimate that every year, somewhere in the neighborhood of 160,000 people are killed today for their faith in Christ. That's about 500 people every day are killed because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what Jesus meant when he said, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And he's talking about us. This is the consequence of following Jesus. When you profess your faith in Jesus, there are going to be people who are going to be upset. They're going to be mad. They're going to be offended. And the day might very well come to us in this nation where we're going to have to make a choice. Either I'm going to live for him, and that might mean dying, or I'm going to go my own way. What are the consequences of following Jesus? One is persecution is going to follow you. Second thing I want to mention here is that when you follow Jesus, your family's going to disown you. And I say this because after Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword," he says something about family here. In verse 35, he said, "I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household." Now, when Jesus says those type of things, and by the way, he's just quoting from Micah chapter 7. When Jesus says those things, we don't say amen. Because this is not something that we really like or like to think of. But I want you to notice that Jesus experienced this very thing personally. Jesus' family sought him out one time, and he was busy. He was preaching, and they came, and somebody said, "Hey, Jesus, your brothers and your mother are outside." And he said, "Well, these are my mothers and my brother right in here." And they said, "Well, they say you're crazy. They came to take you home," right? His own family thought he was crazy. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. And many people have had that same experience. Some of you in this very room, when you begin to live for Christ, when you shared your faith in Christ, there were some family members that decided they didn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. They don't like to be around you. You're too religious. You know, you go to church all the time. Why don't you just tone it down just a little bit? You might not be physically persecuted for it, but there are people in your family that you can't even come around. Several years ago, I sat across the table of a young woman who was actually... she was a friend of one of our church members here, and this lady in our church had been sharing the gospel with her, with this other young lady. She grew up Hindu, and she was convicted by the claims of Christ, and she wanted to talk to me, and so we met over coffee, and we sat there, and I was telling her about Jesus and what faith in Christ meant, and she said, well, help me to understand this, because you believe there's only one way to get to God. Jesus is the only way to get to God. And I said, well, that's right. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that there's just one way to get to God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." She said, "Well, Greg, if I accept that, if I believe what you said to me, then I'm going to have to believe that my mother and father are going to go to hell because they're Hindu. And if I embrace faith in Christ, number one, it's going to break their heart. But number two, basically, I'm going to be telling them they're going to hell." And you know, honestly, I had to say, "That's right. What do you say? That's right." I mean, she understood. She got it. That to follow Christ meant that she basically was going to have to turn her back on her family. While I was preparing for this sermon, I ran across a name, Rifka Berry. RIFQABARY. You might want to look up her story sometime. She's from Sri Lanka, and she was brought to the United States when she was 3 years old by her parents because she had an eye injury. Her older brother had thrown a little toy airplane and hit her in the eye, and basically it had destroyed her eye, and she was allowed to come to the United States to receive treatment, and her family ended up staying here. And she grew up in Ohio. And when she was about 12 years old, she had some friends that invited her to a church. She started going to that church, and she ultimately came to faith in Jesus Christ. Her father, her parents were Muslim. Her father, when he found out that she was a Christian and that she had been baptized, threatened to kill her. In fact, he forbid her to go back to church, and he basically said he was going to kill her. When she was 16 years old, this was in 2012, she ran away from home seeking asylum in the United States from her parents in the United States because in her father's mind, it would be better for her to be dead than to be a Christian, okay? She ended up writing a book about this. She's 26 years old now. Her book is called Hiding in the Light, Why I Risk Everything to Leave Islam and Follow Jesus. I would encourage you to pick that book up. It's a very interesting read, okay? But she got it. In other words, following Jesus meant that her whole family was going to disown her. And that's all that Jesus is saying here. That if you determine to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that not only is there a world out there that's not going to like it, you got members in your own family that aren't going to like it. Some of them are going to say things about you. And some of them are going to act ugly towards you. Some of us in this room, again, know the sting firsthand of a family member who mocks us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. If you live for Jesus, there's going to be some family that's going to disown you. Last thing, real quick. When you follow Jesus, you die to self daily. We're talking about consequences now. When you follow Jesus, you die to self daily. Down in verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, beloved, there is a requirement. What do I've got to do to follow Jesus? I've got to take up my cross. The word "take up" here is a verb with a continuing tense. When he said, "take up your cross," he basically said, you've got to take up your cross continually or daily. Now, beloved, the cross was an instrument of death. It wasn't just an ornament that we wear on our ears or our necklace. You know, it wasn't just a symbol of faith in Christ. A cross in Jesus' day was an instrument of death. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, they were on a one-way trip. They were not coming back. And death was the end. They were going to die. And what Jesus basically is saying here is you're going to have to die if you're going to follow me. Die to what? Die to self. Die to your own sin and self. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to die. And beloved, what's interesting about this is that death to self is really the key. It is where freedom comes from. I just want you to think about this just a minute. And I don't want to be morbid in any way here, but you know, if we had a corpse here today, there's no way that we could insult that corpse. Now, why in the world are you and I, why are we afraid to share our faith? Why do most believers never tell anybody else about Jesus? Why are most believers not open about their faith? And the reason is because we're afraid. We don't want to be insulted. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of what people are going to think or what people are going to do. So we keep our mouth shut. We live in a culture that says, keep your faith to yourself. Don't share it with anybody. Jesus says, acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father. So Jesus is counterculture or opposite culture. But we keep our mouth shut because we don't want to be insulted. But think about this. You can't insult a corpse, right? I mean, if we had, again, I'm not trying to be morbid, but if we had a casket here with a body laying in it, and I walked up to that body and I said, "That is an ugly tie," would they be insulted? No. Now, if you said that to me, I might be insulted. Or if I walked up to that casket and I said, "Man, you stink," you think that's going to bother the guy in that casket? No. Why? Because he's dead. You can't insult the corpse. Listen to what Jesus said. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me. When you die to self, you don't have to be afraid of what people think anymore. You don't have to worry about being insulted. You don't have to worry about being ridiculed. Do you understand? That's why this is the key to following Jesus. We're not afraid anymore. This is why Jesus said, die to self, take up your cross, and follow me. This is why the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Beloved, there's the consequences of following Jesus. There's the consequences. Persecution's going to follow you. People are going to laugh at you. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to say things about you. If you're determined to follow Jesus, that's true. Even some family members. But you know what? When you die to self, and that may very well be the biggest consequence, is you die to self and you give it up to Jesus. What you find is life. In fact, I want you to notice again that last verse we looked at, verse 39. Anyone finding his life will lose it. Anyone losing his life because of me will find it. Have you ever found life in Jesus? Have you ever died to self? I want to close with this story. There's a famous preacher, his name is R.G. Lee. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, before Adrian Rogers was there as pastor. R.G. Lee, after he retired, went all over the country preaching a sermon called Payday Someday. It was said he preached that sermon over 2,000 times. And some of you older folks like me may have heard him preach that personally. If you've never heard that, you can look it up online. It's one of the most powerful sermons you'll ever hear, by the way. But R.G. Lee told a story about a young woman who lived in another part of the state and came to Memphis to go to school. She came to Memphis State there in Memphis. And she started school, and she fell in with some Christians. And she ended up coming to Bellevue Baptist Church. She ended up getting saved. And when she was saved, she was one of those who got radically saved. She was so excited about her faith and joy in the Lord and everything. She went home one weekend, and the first weekend she went home as a Christian. And she came from a very wealthy family. And she came home, and she shared with her mom and dad about Jesus and how excited she was in Christ. Now her mom and dad were Christians, but they were CEO Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter only. You know, we're not going to get too caught up in all this. We'll go every once in a while. We'll show up at church enough so that everybody will know, you know, but we're not really going to go overboard. And now they've got this daughter that is just all over the place for Jesus, right? And they were abhorred by that. They were terrified. They're like, my gosh, and they're Baptist, and those Baptists are some kind of cult, and they've got her now, and we've got to get her away. And so she wanted them to go to church with them on Sunday, and they refused to go. In fact, they kept her home. They refused to let her go. And that Sunday morning, Mom and Dad set her down and said, now listen, sweetheart, now this is crazy. We're not going to let you go back to school, and we're going to keep you here, and we're going to get you some psychological help, because obviously something's happened to you. They brainwashed you in some way. And she said, no, I'm following Jesus. I can't. And they said, well, sweetheart, now listen. If you leave, if you go back to school, then we're done with you. We're not going to pay any more of your school. You know, you're on your own. And, you know, you don't have a house to come back to. We're not going to put up with this, okay? You are not going to go this way. Well, she ran upstairs in tears, and she was just heartbroken. And later that afternoon, she came down the steps. She had her suitcase packed. Tears running down her face. She was going to leave, go back to school, go back to Memphis, go back to Bellevue Baptist Church. She stopped by the living room, I guess, or the parlor or something. There was a grand piano in there. She had learned classical music growing up, but she had learned another song at that church, and she sat down, and she began to play, and she began to sing. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. She stood up and picked up her suitcase, but before she could make it out the door, her daddy, who had been standing out in the hallway and had listened to that, came and threw his arms around his daughter and said, sweetheart, if Jesus means that much to you, if you would give up everything to follow Jesus, then there must be something real to this. And your mom and I, we want to know about Jesus. R.G. Lee says that Mom and Dad got saved not too long after that because one little girl found that the consequences of following Jesus were worth it. I just wonder, have you found that Jesus is worth it all? The invitation today is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Listen, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Has Jesus said, yeah, she's mine, he's mine, they're mine? And if you won't acknowledge me before other men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father. There's a consequence. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we just receive your word, that our hearts would be opened and that every one of us, Lord, might say yes to Jesus. God, I know because I found it personally that you are worth it all. And Father, as we just come to this time of decision, may our hearts be stirred in a way that if we've never said yes to Jesus, today would be the day of salvation. That if this is the place where you'd have us to worship and serve, that our hearts might be open to that. Lord, that our lives might be open to you. Because God, some of us got such difficulties in our life that all we can do is say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, help us today as we just take your word and respond and live it in Jesus' name.